Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms on page 537 in the Old Testament of your pew Bible. A Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
It's more than just a song this morning. It's my prayer that we hear afresh a story. This morning taken from the 2002 rendering of the Bible, written by Pastor Eugene Peterson. First, this. God created the heavens and earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness and inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. In his introduction to this book, Pastor Peterson writes, first, God. God is the subject of life, foundational for living. If we don't get a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right, get our lives right. Not God at the margins, not God as an option, not God on the weekends, God at the center. Genesis pulls us into a sense of reality that is God-shaped and God-filled. It gives us a vocabulary for speaking accurately and comprehensively about our lives, where we come from, and where we are going. Those are the words of Pastor Peterson, and I say amen right now. We could celebrate the shortest sermon in Hilltop history. But instead, I'd like to take a few moments with your indulgence to walk through this story of all stories, because I think that there are some interesting points that I'd like to remind you about. First, yes, God created everything, but God did not do it alone. And the biblical creation story begins with darkness, with emptiness, with a formless void, which is the beginning of ordered creation, but not the beginning of all things. Before God ever gets started creating, there is already water, there is already wind, there is already even an earth in the darkness. And this reminds us that no matter where we are in life, we are never really starting from square one. Even if we're trying something new for the very first time, we do have life experiences to lean back on, some knowledge or wisdom, something learned or simply felt. To create something new in our lives, we always should start with what is already there and think about repurposing. In verse 3, God speaks light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day. He named the dark night. It was evening. It was morning. Day one. If I wasn't already as excited about creation, at least as a little bit as much excited as our children were in the children's message this morning, this verse would really jumpstart me. Some of you know that I studied German in college, and so as a linguist, I find it really exciting that God chooses to speak the world into creation. Was God all alone when this was happening? Who did God speak to? And if God was alone, why the need for speech? Couldn't the divine creative being just wave some kind of celestial laser beam or even think some creative thought and poof, like the Big Bang, we'd all be here already? Instead, God chooses speech. And I found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a few verses that surprised me. They read, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophet. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds." So in the beginning, it wasn't just God, but perhaps the triune God, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perhaps it was Jesus who actually spoke the words. We don't know. We weren't created yet. But no matter how you visualize this beginning, I think that God shows us a continuing desire to be in fellowship and a continuing intent, a clear intent, that words are joined by deeds. This serves as a reminder to us that we must not only dream about the type of life that we want, but we need to talk about it. To share our hopes with others helps to bring them into reality. We have to do more, though, than just wish and dream and talk. We also have to take action. In verse 6, it says, "God spoke, sky. In the middle of the waters, separate water from water. God made sky. He separated the water under sky from the water above sky. And there it was. He named sky the heavens. It was evening, it was morning, day 2. God spoke, separate. Water beneath heaven, gather into one place. Land, appear. And there it was. God named the land earth. He named the pooled water ocean. God saw that it was good." In creating the world, first God had a vision, and then God spoke words, and then God did actions. And then we get to my favorite part, the naming. I think when we create something new in our lives, when we start again after a tough fall, after a disappointment or an illness, a loss or a brokenness, we need to take time to name our new reality. To me, this means defining success in our own terms, looking at what we've created out of our difficulties and our mess, and saying, "This is good, just as God did." And good does not mean perfect, and it does not mean finished, because United Methodism's founder, John Wesley, reminds us that in a life of faith, we are all moving onward towards Christian perfection. And there is still much work to do, much to be developed and improved and grown, but the beginning has already begun, and it is good. The beginning for you, for us, may be healing. It may be forgiveness, or letting go of our own control, or even accepting tough new realities. I wonder this week, where does the beginning of your next creation lie? In verse 11, we find, "God spoke, earth, green up, grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree." And there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day 3. God spoke, "Lights, come out. Shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's sky to give light to earth." And there it was. God made 2 big lights. The larger to take charge of the day. The smaller to be in charge of the night. And he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and oversee day and night, to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day 4. In this part of our passage, God is no longer the only one doing the work of creation. There is an invitation for that which he has already created to begin co-creating. The earth is called into action to grow plants. And the lightness is called to action to shine and separate the day and the night. And there have been 4 days so far. It proves a lot can happen in a few days of hard work, but we're a little only halfway there. In verse 20, God spoke, "Swarm, ocean, with fish and all sea life. Birds fly through the sky over earth." God created the huge whales, all the swarm of life in the waters, and every kind and species of flying bird. God saw that it was good. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill ocean, birds reproduce on earth. It was evening, it was morning, day 5. There are 2 new ideas on this day, life and blessing. Animal life is created and then encouraged to procreate, to continue creating by sexual reproduction. Now, I'm not going to start preaching on sexual reproduction yet. I've only been your associate for about a month now, and I don't want to make anyone too nervous. But to me, this idea is that there is a sharing of power, that God wants to share the power of creation with us. He gives this power first to the animals and later to humans. And this is a means to join in the actual physical creation of new life. This is an amazing invitation, a clear sign that God wants to empower us in the miracle and the blessing of creation. And we're up to day 6 now, but I'm afraid some of you may be disappointed when you hear this. God spoke, "Earth generate life, every sort and kind, cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds." And there it was. Wild animals of every kind, cattle of all kinds, every sort of reptile and bug. God saw that it was good. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of earth." God created human beings. He created them God-like, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, "I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food. To all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food." And there it was. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good. It was evening, it was morning. Day 6. Did you all catch that? Did you remember or realize that in this whole business of creations, we human beings do not even get our own full day of God's work? It's a little bit funny to think about because we were not created until the second half of the 6th day, nearly at the very end of all of God's creative actions, and after all of the other wild animals and cattle and reptiles and bugs with whom we share this dry land. This makes me think twice about our self-importance as a race, as humanity. And I think that there are 2 major misconceptions on day 6. The first being the creation of humankind in God's image, and the second, our dominion over the earth and animals. Now first, some of you may have noticed that in this Genesis 1 account of creation, there is no mention of Adam or Eve, no deep sleeps or borrowed ribs. And all of that is found in the second creation story in Genesis chapter 2. But in this chapter, the first chapter, both male and female are created from the earth. They are equals, though not alike. And both are created in the image of God. And so when people speak about God the Father, that's logical and normal in many parts of our world. But I think it is just as logical to speak about God the Mother. We were all created in God's image, and that does not mean that God has a physical body like us. It means that we have an essence of God within us, that we each carry a spark of divinity or an original goodness, as the early Celts used to say, as opposed to the Augustinian idea of original sin. We each have a holy center that comes from God and is always attempting to reconnect to God. I love that image, especially today in modern society, where many people claim to be SBNRs, spiritual but not religious. I used to consider myself part of that group, and some of you may have or may do even today. Before I re-embraced Christianity, I believed that I didn't need church or organized religion to connect to God. But now I recognize that Christianity is the way that I choose to frame my spirituality. It is the shape of the void deep within myself. And I connect to God through organized worship, through beautiful music and prayers and fellowship with people just like you. But I also connect to God in many other ways that take place outside of this building and have nothing to do with church or organized religion. The image of God in which we were all created means that we too share in the power of creation. That is a call to action, but also a call to respect. The second misconception from day six is the relationship of humans to animals and the earth. Some have read the phrases to have dominion over and to subdue as meaning that we can control and exploit our environment and the wildlife. But the verb in Hebrew for to have dominion is actually understood in terms of caregiving and nurturing animals. And the verb subdue focuses on the protection and cultivation of the earth. Our natural resources do not exist to sustain our selfish lifestyles, to be stripped and depleted, used up and controlled, bought and sold. The earth and the animals are here to be cared for and to be developed. It is on this day that God shares power with us as humans, and we must take our responsibility very seriously. I often remind my 3-year-old of the golden rule, and I think that if God cared for us the way that some of us take care of the earth and animals, it may perhaps make us think twice about our own approach and decisions in life. As day six comes to an end, we are reminded that humanity is not the apex of all creation. We are not the final chapter. God continues on for one more day. Chapter 2 begins, "Heaven and earth were finished, down to the last detail. By the seventh day, God had finished his work. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day. He made it a holy day, because on that day he rested from his work, all the creating God had done." This is the story of how it all started, of heaven and earth when they were created. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this can read as a fairly anticlimactic end to the exciting business of creation. A splendid world has unfolded, and the climax of the whole story is that God lays down and takes a nap. I don't know about you, but I don't think God was tired on day seven. I think that day seven is a reminder to us that creation is an ongoing process, that paradise is not static, that there is no point of perfection that has been reached, and so we can all just lie down and be done with it. Creation is a work that will need continuous attention and support and energy. So in order to have that energy available for the ongoing work, God chooses to take a day of rest. God looks back on all that she has created, and she is pleased. We've come a long way from the formless void of inky blackness to a vibrant world teeming with humanity and wildlife and plants. This seventh day, the Sabbath, is not just a day of rest. Its only purpose is not to lie on our couches and watch football, although I enjoy that as much as the next person. But the purpose of the Sabbath is to take a chance to look back at the week that we've just lived through, to see what we have created, and to look ahead at the week that is to come, to dream about what we can build, what we can create together. Day seven is a reminder that God is in control and that we are given a big responsibility. As co-creators, we need to remember to both work and rest, to be active and to delight in the fruits of our labor. In God's ordering of time and space, we are to take a moment to sit back, relax, breathe deeply, and just wonder at all of the beauty and the miracles that take place in our daily lives. To wrap up this greatest story on earth, I want to remind you that the stories that we are told and the stories that we choose to tell affect us. They shape what we believe and how we act. And so I'd like to share one short final story with you. I mentioned in the beginning that my great-grandfather was a logger, but I didn't tell you that he also owned the local pool hall in the South, which back in the 1930s, some of you may remember, was the den of sin, where all the darkness and bad things happened in town. Now, when my grandfather married my grandmother, she wasn't from a very religious family either, but together they made a decision. They decided to make a change, and they started taking their three children to church regularly. You see, all of us are not only a product of our families and where we come from, but we have agency. We have choices in life about where we're going and what we do with what we're given. When my great-grandfather died, my grandfather Joe sold his half of his inheritance, his half of the pool hall, and he used that money to help build the First Baptist Church in their little town. Now, my grandparents established a whole new family legacy, and their three children and five grandchildren, and I counted this morning going on 15 great-grandchildren, are all Christians, or Christians in the making for the little ones, including two pastors. We don't go to the same church, and we're not even part of the same denomination, but all of us are raising our families in faith. And so I invite each of you today, each of us, to consider our own stories, the legacies that we've received, and also the paths that we've chosen. And as we get to know one another, I'd love to hear some of your stories, where you come from, and what's important to you. And I look forward to co-writing a new story with you in the legacy of Hilltop United Methodist Church as we dream and discern and work towards the creation of a new daughter faith community in the Southwest Salt Lake Valley. May God continue to bless our stories, us as storytellers, and all the listeners with whom we come in contact every day. Amen.
Amen. I invite you now. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.